Well, we're going to pick back up with a series that we'd kind of set aside for the last 3 weeks called The Good Book. And in that, as you know, we spent a lot of time in the Old Testament talking about different things in the Bible that if you grew up in church, that you grew up with these things, talking about David and Goliath, Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, all these significant events in Scripture. And today, we move into the New Testament. We're going to talk about, you know, just we'll look at things in there that we're going to start with the very place of this. We're going to talk about Jesus, God with skin on. And so we're going to talk about his appearance upon the earth, God coming to the earth. And so if you would open up your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And so John is in the New Testament. It's the fourth book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John was a follower of Jesus. He was one of the original 12. So he was an eyewitness to the things that Jesus did. He was the only one that we, you know, historically looks like he did not die a martyr's death. They tried to martyrdom him, but they were ineffective. So they exiled him for a period of time, and then they released him, and he spent the last few years of his life, we believe, going to church in Ephesus. And the interesting thing about the church in Ephesus, it was pastored by Timothy for a period of time, the guy that Paul wrote the letters to, and Jesus' mother, Mary, went to, that's what the church that she went to as well. And so as we're looking at this in John chapter 1, verse 1, it says this, it says, in the beginning, everybody say the beginning, the Word already existed. Now, when it talks about the Word already existing, it's talking about Jesus. And so you could say that in the beginning, the Word or Jesus, that before he took on human form, he already existed. Now, when you think about the word beginning, so stay with me on this one. Maybe it'll answer some people's questions. Think about the word beginning. That's a reference to time. Phrases like beginning and ending and those kind of things, they're time reference. And so in the beginning, when time began, Jesus already existed. In other words, he's not confined by time. God the Father is not confined by time. That's why he said this to Moses. He said, when Moses said, well, tell them who do I tell them sent me? And he goes, tell them I am sent you. And the reason why he's I am is because he can't be I was. That would put him back in a moment during time. That whatever reference point you want to use in the past, in the present, or in the future, God is there right now because he's not confined by time. You and I are limited to this moment. But God is greater. That's why people say, well, how can God exist if he had no beginning? Because he's not confined by time. Before time was, God is. And so he does that. It says this, that in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. In other words, that time was there. They talk about time and mass and all of these things, that all of those things were present whenever creation took place because God was before any of that. And so in the beginning was the word already existed. The Word was with God and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him and nothing was created except through him. Now, so John is writing down, he's giving an introduction of who Jesus is and who he's talking about, that he wasn't just this other person, this human being, but he's God in the flesh, that he existed at this time. And so he goes on to say, the Word gave life to everything, that God created everything through him and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness and the darkness can never extinguish it. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. Now again, it's talking about Jesus. He came into the world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people. And even they rejected him. But to all who believed in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or pain, but a birth that comes from God. So again, John is telling us who Jesus is in his deity. That again, to understand this, that Jesus was, he was all humanity and he was all deity. You're like, I don't understand that. Yeah, me either. But that's what he is. And so when he came to the earth, he took on a body which he was completely human. He dealt with all of the things that we deal with. He dealt with temptations. He dealt with rejection. He dealt with being misunderstood. He had emotions that he had to keep under control and all of these things. And yet also he was God. And he laid down the things that come with being God. You know, being omnipresent at that time. He's like, Jesus wasn't everywhere at once. He was right here because he was completely human, but yet he was God. And so we have that. And so we have an Old Testament and a New Testament. All the things that we read up until this point have been the Old Testament. You're like, why the New Testament? Well, there's several reasons, but kind of in the simplest form, I'll say this, that the Old Testament showed us the fall of humanity. In that is revealed where humanity is, that all of us, this is because of Adam, sin entered the world, and because of that, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us are perfect. Doesn't matter what your standing is, we all have this in common, that we're all on the same footing when it comes to God, and that is, none of us are perfect, we've all blown it, and the Old Testament revealed that to us. And then also, the Old Testament showed us what life is like living under the law. In other words, that we're never there. There's always this one thing after another, always going. There's never this relationship that comes in that we're having to every year make these sacrifices, every year observe these things. And one more year our sins are, they're atoned for so we can go on and the next year they'll have to be atoned for again, that the Old Testament revealed all that. And then another thing the Old Testament did was, is it was God revealing himself to us so we would recognize Jesus when he came. So that when he showed up, there would be this recognition of, oh, it's you. And so in this, we read all of these accounts. Let's keep reading here. In the next verse, 14 says this. So the Word became human. Talking about Jesus. The Word became human and made his home among us. Made his home among us. Lived, you know, with humanity. He was full of unfailing love. Aren't you grateful? Full of unfailing love. I fail, his love doesn't fail. I blow it, his love is consistent. He's full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. John testified about him when he shouted to the crowds, "This is the one I was talking about when I said, someone is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me." So these first several verses are John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, laying out the case for the fact that Jesus was not just a man, but he's God. And then he says that in this thought that he made his home among us. They lived with us. So here's what I want you to see. The first point is we enter into the New Testament and we begin to see the things that Jesus does. Number one is this. It shows us that Jesus, even though Jesus is divine, he refuses to remain distant. He wants to be a part of your world, a part of your life. He didn't come to set himself up in a far off place so he could watch and just be an observer, just kind of like seeing how things turn out. He's not even a fan, somebody that's for you and just cheering you on and hope that you do well. He wanted to live among us. It was God revealing his heart of who he is and showing us that, you know, that he cares about us and his pursuit for humanity. Not because he needs us, not because we deserve it. As a matter of fact, when Paul talked about grace, it was such a foreign concept for people because they'd never viewed grace as something that God would demonstrate because he doesn't need us, but it was God's pursuit of us, not because he needs us, but because he chose to love us and he reached out to us in our desperation and he reached out to us in our great need. And so Jesus, as the Son of God, came to earth every bit divine, every bit, you know, deity, and yet not distant. Not distant. He's with us right now. He's with us right now. You know, any place that two or three people are gathered together in his name, he said that he's there with them. He's with us right now. In Revelations, when he wrote the letters to the church written by John, there are times he'd say, like, I'm with you. In other words, and it literally meant that he was walking among them. It's almost like if we were sitting here, that he'd kind of be walking down each row and just engaging with each person. So he's God, but he's not distant. The prophecies were this, that he would be called Emmanuel. And Emmanuel literally means God with us. God with us. I've been around people before that didn't want me around, haven't you? You ever been around people that, like, they didn't want to be around you? You show up and they're like, oh, you're here. Yeah. You know what? You know how the rest of that statement goes, don't you? Oh, you're here. Why'd you come? Up until now, I thought you wanted me here, you know? I mean, you know, and so you kind of have that mindset that you know, years ago, my dad was, when he was still alive, I love my dad, but man, you know, the last few years of life, he could not hear a lick. And I mean, there's no way, you know, that, you know, he couldn't hear any. I mean, really, it was horrible. I mean, this is how bad it was. This is not an exaggeration. They thought that he might be brain dead because he was not responding to anything. And they actually, when he was in the hospital, so they put headphones on him. And the doctor looked at him, he goes, is he like hard of hearing? I said, I've told you guys this over and over again. He goes, really? So he'd been sitting there like, yeah, we don't know, you know, it's kind of hard to detect if there's any brain reaction. So he put the headphones on his head and he goes, Dale. And my dad goes, yeah. And I'm like, you guys really are practicing medicine. I mean, it's really what you're doing. You're just practicing. You know any more than I do. And so I remember we went over to a relative's house and we were still living in New Mexico and so we came in, we knocked on the door, and one of the kids answered the door, and then one of the family members answered the door, and they go, hey, it's not a good time. So-and-so just fell, and they're kind of looking at her, making sure she's okay. Well, my dad can't hear, so he just pushed past and walked in, and I'm kind of standing at the door like, I guess we're staying. And so we walk in, and he looks at one of the kids and said, hey, get me a Pepsi. And I'm like, I guess we're staying for a little while. And so eventually, I keep looking at him. I'm like, Dad, they don't want us here. They don't want us here. And he goes, what? And I said, they don't want us here. And he couldn't. So finally, I'm like, they don't want us here. And loud enough for everybody in the house could hear us. He goes, you know what? You're right. Well, let's go. And so we left, you know. And so we got his Pepsi. But man, you know, we've had that before, right? That mindset, that activity take place. And the truth of the matter is we've all felt that way. But you know who you never need to feel that way about? Is God. He left heaven to come to earth so that we could have a relationship with him. 100% God. And he laid down all the things that come with that to come to earth. Because even though he was God, even though he's deity, he's not distant. Because he loves you. And he cares about you. So number one is this. When we look at this, even though Jesus is divine, he refuses to remain distant. Let's look at this next thing. Verse 16 says this. From his abundance, we have all received one gracious blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness comes through Jesus Christ. Now, this part I really want you to capture. No one has ever seen God, but the unique one, talking about Jesus, who is himself God, is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed, everybody say revealed. He has revealed God to us. He's revealed God to us. Number two is this. Jesus came to show us what our Heavenly Father is like. You know, the problem with humanity is not that humanity throughout its history has not believed in God. Overall, throughout culture after culture, when you study humanity, people have written books about it and that type of thing. And even in the writing of books, they've done it not fully understanding who God is and what he's about and what matters to him. But throughout the history of humanity, humanity overwhelmingly has believed in God. Even in today's culture, the majority of people are not atheists or agnostics, not even in Western culture. So that's not been the issue. The issue with humanity is not whether or not they believe in God, but what they believe about God. so many atrocities have been done by people historically because they thought they knew God, and they would, you know, they would sacrifice their kids, they would sacrifice people trying to do things to appease the gods. That's why, again, grace was such a foreign thing, because a lot of times the people in Rome and Greece and different people like that, they believed that the gods kind of saw humanity as something to be toyed with. And yet Paul comes along and says, no, man, God's, he's that, the one that you guys don't know in your culture, the unknown God, and he's revealed himself through Jesus. And so when we look at this, to know this, that Jesus came to show us what our Heavenly Father is like. You think about 9/11 that took place, such as horrible tragedy that took place in New York City. It wasn't done by a bunch of raging atheists and agnostic. It was done by people that believed in God, that literally believed that they were doing what God would want them to do. They believed in God, but it was what they believed about him that caused them to do such horrible things and atrocities. Jesus came to reveal the Father to us. If you want to know how God feels about your sin, there's certain things you can look at how he would respond to you if you came to him and asked him for forgiveness. John 8 reveals, all you have to do is look at John 8 and see the woman that was caught in adultery. When Jesus said to her accusers, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. And one by one, from the oldest to the youngest, they began to drop their rocks. And then he looked at her and he said, where are your accusers? She said, nobody. And the one that could accuse her said, I don't condemn you. He said, go and sin no more. In other words, you're forgiven. Stop doing this. It was just this reality of who God is. That's why we can believe in God, but we can't really know him without knowing who Jesus is, because he reveals what the Father is like. Jesus is like the Father. The Father is like Jesus. Jesus even said this to his disciples. He said, look, I'm going to talking about him and the Father. And one of the disciples said, man, Lord, if you'll just show us the Father, that'll be sufficient for us. And Jesus looked at him, he goes, have I been so long with you that you don't know who I am? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In other words, he said, again, I'm revealing what he's like. I'm revealing what the Father's like. And the Father's not trying to distance himself from you. He's trying to engage with you because he loves you. And you matter to him. And so, man, I've used this as an example before, but it's the best one I can think of. I've experienced him in my best moments. I've experienced him in my worst moments, in the hardest places in my life, in my most shameful moments where I've done the most selfish things you could imagine. I've experienced his goodness and his love for me and the fact that he doesn't give up on me. And oh, how I wish you could taste and see for yourself that the Lord is good. He's good. I could just describe it to you. But even then, in my description of it, it would bring some revelation and some picture. But it's not until you experience personally yourself that the Lord is good and his mercy endureth forever, and taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see for yourself. And Jesus came to reveal to us, for every person, this is what the Father's like. This is what the Father's like. I'm his son. I was sent here. And I was with him in creation. And so I want you to know what he's like. You may have heard that he's like this. He's not like that. People that have even been hurt in churches have tried to equate that with his nature and his character. And if Jesus were here, he would say, you know, what you experienced was not what the Father's like. Now, the Father's not indifferent to our behavior. Just like every good parent, he cares about what we do and how we live. It matters to him. He's not here just to affirm every decision that we want to make. As a matter of fact, when Jesus was with people that religious people wanted nothing to do with, and he was questioned about it, his response was not like, hey, leave them alone, they're okay. No, he said, look, man, doctors want to heal the sick. In other words, he was comparing his role to that of with people that were spiritually lost, to that of a doctor and dealing with people that are physically sick. In other words, they don't show up and go, hey, I'm a doctor, and you just keep being sick now. No, he showed up and he's like, just like a doctor would show up to heal the sick, I'm here to help their lives be turned. Will they follow me and walk like I've called them to? And so when we look at this, I'm just so grateful. Matter of fact, even if we're talking right now, I just sense God's presence speaking into some lives right now, dealing with different people that are here as Jesus wants to reveal himself to you. Not apart from your life, not apart from your situation, not apart from your challenge or your circumstances, but right where you are in this moment. So number two is this, is that Jesus came to show us what our Heavenly Father is like. Let's skip down, if you would, to verse 29. Verse 29 says this, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God. Everybody say Lamb of God. Who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one I was talking about when I said, a man is coming after me, who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me. I did not recognize him as the Messiah, but I've been baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John testified, I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting upon him. I didn't know he was the one, but when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, the one on whom you see the Spirit descending and rest is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I saw this happen to Jesus, so I testify that he is the chosen one of God. The following day, John was again standing with two of his disciples. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, look, there's the Lamb of God. Now, some people like, you know, if you've been around scripture a little bit, you probably understand the reference here, what all that means. But maybe this, for those of you, some of you may say, like, I have no idea what that means contextually. And so what it means is among the Jews, what would take place is every year there would be a lamb that was sacrificed for the people, for the forgiveness of their sins. The high priest would, they had in their temple, they had a place called the Holy of Holies. And the only one that could enter that was the high priest. And so they would sacrifice this lamb and that they would enter him into the Holy of Holies. And they said that they would tie a rope around his foot because if he went in there at a time that the people were serving God and following God and he was living in sin, that he may die on that spot and nobody wanted to go in there, so they'd have to pull him out. And so they would sacrifice this lamb that had not committed any of the sins. The lamb was innocent. And they would take his blood and they would have this seat, this mercy seat, and they would sprinkle the blood upon that and on different things. And it was symbolic, this picture of what Jesus did for us after he was raised from the dead and ascended to the Father, that his blood was taken into the Holy of Holies in heaven so that our sins were dealt with there in the presence of the Father. And so what John was saying is that lamb that you guys sacrifice every year, that is a picture of what's going on now. And here is God's lamb offering up him as a sacrifice for anyone that will receive him. And so he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So for anybody that recognizes that and receives Jesus, they can have a relationship with God. We can become children of God when we make Jesus the Lord of our life. And so he said this about him, that he is the Lamb of God. And so here's the third thing about Jesus. Jesus came as the answer to our sin and brokenness. You know, I said this before, that all of us have this in common, that all of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have dealt with our own personal brokenness, either by wounds that have been inflicted upon us or by things that we've done of our own accord in our own brokenness, things that we've done. And Jesus is the answer to that. He's the answer to it. You know, sometimes man, out of guilt, will respond, will withdraw, will let shame. You know, Adam and Eve, their response when they blew it was they tried to cover themselves. They hid themselves from God. They let shame be their response to the places that they'd sinned. When in reality, that can't be the answer. Shame, it is a horrible counterfeit because it doesn't draw you into God. It causes you to lean away from him. The answer to our sin is Jesus. Why he came is because of that. During the time of the Passover, each family would get their own lamb. And they would sacrifice it. But here's the thing that a lot of people didn't know is they wouldn't just get it out from the flock and then sacrifice it. They would get it and bring it into their home for several days and get to know it and take care of it and feed it and become familiar with it. And then on the day of Passover, they would sacrifice it. And I think it was just a picture of how horrible sin is, of what the cost of sin is. Romans 6 says this, the wages of sin, what sin pays, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so Jesus came as an answer to that. In the book, the good book that we've been teaching out of, he said this, I thought it was good. He said, grace, even though our relationship with God seems strained beyond repair, he has initiated a project of restoration through Jesus. Grace is God's decision. Listen to this. Grace is God's decision to outlast our every attempt to avoid him. That no matter how much of my brokenness I try to avoid him, that Jesus showed up full of grace as the grace of God. It was God's answer to, even though you try to avoid me, I want to be with you. He went on to say this, that it's God's decision to outlast our every attempt to avoid him, to outdistance our attempts to run from him, and to outweigh our stubbornness in resisting him. God's grace doesn't merely offer to make us better, it promises to make us new. Grace reconciles our past with forgiveness and empowers our future with hope. And so Jesus is the answer for that, for the brokenness in our life and the sin in our life. We believe in God, and until we discover who Jesus is, we really can't know what God's like. Is he mad at me? Does he care about me? Or maybe, you know, are there things that, does he want me to do this to this person or do that to this person? How does he feel about, you know, other people around me and that type of thing? And as we begin to learn who Jesus is, he begins to reveal to us who the Father is. And again, Jesus is like the Father. The Father is like Jesus. And so he begins to reveal that to us. And so he shows up because he could have said, look, they have nothing that I need. But because he doesn't just love us, he is love. He didn't distance himself from us. He wanted to be with us and to show us what the Father's like so we could know him. And he showed up because the one thing that kept us from knowing him was our own sin. And whenever Adam sinned, whenever he blew it, that from that moment on, he didn't feel welcome in God's presence. So when God would show up, he would distance himself and hide himself. And so it kept us from having that relationship. So in humanity's brokenness, they tried to come up with their own systems, their own religions, their own things, their own revelations. But then Jesus came to remind us, as we say here every week, that God came here not to make a religion, but he came here so that humanity could have a relationship with him. And it begins with our recognition of the sin in our own life, of who Jesus is and why he came. And even though as we get to know God, that one that we know has offered himself up for me. It shows you how bad my sin can be, but it shows you how good God can be. And how much he loves you and pursues you. We did this, the account of Jonah a few weeks ago, and I love this. It says this after Jonah blew it. It says that it goes, God spoke to him again. One of the translators says, a second time. And I've experienced that side of God, that in my rebellion, in my stubbornness, in my selfishness, when I haven't done what he wants me to do, he didn't give up on me, but he spoke to me again. Pastor Rick, I don't deserve this moment. We didn't deserve the first one. So here the grace of God is extending itself, and it's God's answer to my brokenness. And it was demonstrated in Jesus. And that's who the New Testament is revealing to us, and what our role is and what that does in our world and who we are and how we're supposed to walk and live because of him. And my hope is that this morning, this kind of this basic foundational thing, you know, as we think about, you know, there's so many questions, like we think about the Trinity, and you know, next week we're going to start with our foundations class again in the 902 service at 1614. Pastor Aaron is going to teach about different things like the Trinity and stuff like that. But man, there's just this understanding of revealing to people who Jesus is, that once we begin to understand that, then we begin to understand the Father, because Jesus came to show us what the Father's like. He's clearly good. I want you to do this. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a minute. I just want us to spend a moment with God. Just here, I sense his presence here. And you know, like he said in some of those letters in Revelation to the churches, that he's with us, he walks among us. Just imagine that he's just sitting there with you, talking to you personally in the church this morning. here with you. And maybe he'll encourage you. Maybe he'll correct you. Maybe he'll give you direction. But in all of it, you'll leave with an understanding of, even if it's correction, that he clearly loves me. Let's just spend a moment with God.